Well, hello. Thank you for joining us. It's good to be with you. I hope that you're having a great day today. The Lord has given us an absolutely beautiful day. It's hard to even step outside without sensing His presence and His nearness. And I'm just so thankful that we get to meet with Him and hear from Him together. And so as we're joining together, whatever time it is that you're watching this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us. Father, you are the one who created it. Father, you are the one who is sovereign over it. Lord, you rule and you reign. And Father, you desire for us to know you. Father, you reveal yourself to us. Father, you've given your word. And oh Lord, you've sent your spirit to interpret your word. Father, I pray that you'll open our minds and our hearts. Lord, we want to personally hear from you today. Father, yes, we want to know this psalm that we're looking at, Lord, in terms of its context and its grammar, its theology. But Lord, through all of that, oh God, we want to hear your voice in a very personal and a very real way. Speak to us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure we're probably all very familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son who left and went off into the far country, wasted his living, finally realized the foolishness of his ways and came home. I've often wondered what in years to come did he tell his children or his grandchildren? And as we think about that, we probably have some insight into that. As we turn once more to Psalm 34 that we looked at the first part of it last week, and when David had sinned and took matters into his own hands, he was afraid that Saul would kill him, so he went away to Gath, Goliath's hometown, tried to make friends among the Philistines. They didn't trust him, and David actually had to fake insanity in order to escape and get away from them. Obviously not a highlight of David's life, not a smart career move. Obviously a display of lack of faith and trust, and in his decision-making only made matters worse. And we saw how he saw and realized the need to return to the Lord. He realized how he had blown it. And now as we continue in Psalm 34, we see the lessons that David has for us as a result of that. Lessons that we may have seen in our own life if we have blown it in some time or some setting or some period in our life. The lessons that are important for us to remember on the front end before we get into those situations or problems, or before we go off in the far country due to sin, before we try to meet our needs or desires in our own way, or before we try to solve our problems in our own way. We see these tremendous lessons about what God can tell us. And so notice what we see as we think about these lessons from David, who was a prodigal at that time in his life, if you will. David makes it very clear what he learned, and is what we need to learn. It's that number one, God alone gives life. And by that I mean real life, real living, meaning and purpose and fulfillment. You think about verse 12. Who is the man who desires, well, let's read verses 11 and 12. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? You know, we read that and we think, well, that's probably everyone. And in fact, that desire for life, that desire for living, that desire for what we think is good, many times actually motivates us to come up with sinful solutions of meeting our needs or our desires or solving our problems. But where do we find the real solutions that give us real life? Those are found only in God. Again, you think of verse 11, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And again, ask the question, who loves length of days he may see good? Look at verses 13 and 14. Here's the path to that. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's talking about living a life in the way that God would have us to live a life of faithfulness, a life of obedience. But it's a life recognizing that only God gives the meaning to life, the fulfillment, the richness of life. You know, in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, you know, he made it very clear that only God gives eternal life. You think about what he was talking about there. He's not just talking about the duration, though that's certainly there, eternal, but it's life. It's life that's in fact worth living. And this was his desire for coming. You think of what we read over in John chapter 6 and then verse 68, where our Lord said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Or actually, Simon Peter was saying this, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The idea there is that God, only you have the words of eternal life. Only you can make life worth living. John 10:10b, our Lord said, I come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. We need to remember that God alone gives life. Especially when we're tempted to sin, because we think that this sin is what will give meaning or fulfillment or relief or excitement or whatever the case may be. Because the reality is, sin will take us to where we don't want to be. It'll keep us there longer than we want to stay, and it won't bring us home when we want to return. We think about the emptiness of this world. This world promises to, you know, make us happy and fulfilled. What was the experience of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes? It's all vanity. It's all empty. It doesn't provide any fulfillment or any richness. You think about Paul in Philippians 3, as he looked at his life and all that he had going for him, is how we would put it. And he said it was what? It was all rubbish. God alone gives life. And we need to learn, we need to remember that. Especially when we're tempted to meet a need in some way, or a desire in some way, or in our mindset to solve a problem in some way. It'll never happen. God alone gives life. We also need to remember that God is always involved. You know, most of us acknowledge or at least understand that God is over everything. You know, sometimes we say he's up there, which is true. But when we say it that way, it's almost as if we mean, well, God's out of touch a little bit. And that's, nothing could be further from the truth. We often think about the fact, well, God does hold us accountable. What goes through our mind is, well, someday, somewhere. But the reality is, God, while he's ruling over everything, is in everything. He's not just watching over us as we go through situations. He's in the situation with us. God not only will hold us accountable someday for how we go through a particular circumstance, but God is with us in that circumstance. Think about what we read in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. God is near. He is working, he is moving, he is listening, he is watching. God is personally involved. Listen to verses 16 through 18. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Did you see the fact that God was near, God was involved, God is in fact working? As we go through situations, what ought to be going through our mind is, you know, I wonder how God will work in this situation. And we need to pattern ourselves and order ourselves. We need to make our decisions based upon God's involvement in the situation. That is how God is going to respond. For instance, Charles Stanley, one of the principles, life principles he often preaches or teaches about, is deals with the importance of obedience. And he expressed it this way, obey God and leave the consequences to him. Meaning that as we're in a situation, all we need to do is obey the Lord, whatever he says in that situation, knowing that God is at work and will move as a result. We need to make decisions and take actions based on the reality of God working and moving. His personal, direct involvement. Believer, whatever it is that you're facing, God is not just over you watching you. He's not just going to, you know, hold you accountable someday for what you do. And both of those are true. I'm not taking away from them. But God is with you in the very midst of it. And God will work as you order yourself to walk in obedience and in trust of him. And so as you think about this situation, maybe it's a need or a desire that you have. Maybe it's a problem that you're facing. What does God tell you to do in that situation? If you entrust yourself into his hands, he'll work and he will move. And we need to always rest and trust in his involvement. And that leads to the third thing that we look at today, and that's the fact that God is faithful. Remember again the context. David was fearful of Saul, who was trying to kill him, to be sure. He ran off to Gath. David's thinking was, okay, I'm away from Saul. I can, you know, make a fit with the Philistines, or at least get along with them so they won't kill me. And that'll take the pressure off. That'll take the heat off. I will have solved the problem. But what David found out, like we often find out, is that our solutions, when they're outside of God's will, only make a greater mess of the situation. You think about what he tells us here in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Trust God. No matter where you are, you can trust him. That need, that desire, again, and possibly you're being tempted to meet it in some way. That's where many of our temptations come from. Sin will never solve the problem. It'll never fill the emptiness. It will never take away the ache. It will only intensify it. God, however, is faithful. He will meet our needs in the most perfect way, in the most perfect time. That problem, like David, and maybe you're tempted, maybe you have concocted some scheme that, you know, this will solve the problem or this will make it better, even though you know it's really not what God wants you to do. Understand, God is faithful. If you wait upon him, he'll perfectly solve it. Or at the very least, give you the grace and strength to endure it while experiencing his blessing. But if we try to solve it ourselves like David, we're going to make a bigger mess. I remember one time hearing Ron Dunn as he talked, and he made the observation one time that some of his greatest problems in life actually started out as his solutions. And most of us can probably identify with that. Small problems that had we trusted and obeyed God, he would have solved them, he would have dealt with them, he would have alleviated them. But we had to concoct a solution, and our solution was worse than the original problem ever was. This is not to imply we will not face problems or difficulties. It's not to imply we won't face pain. You think of what we read in verse 20. In fact, it's verse 20. It makes this a messianic psalm because it's actually a prophecy of our Lord. And you probably recognize it. Verse 20, he keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Obviously a reference to our Lord as he hung upon the cross. But I want you to think about that. Worst possible experience that any human, because remember our God is our Lord, is all God, all man, has ever faced. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's when our Lord hung there on the cross. But even that only went as far as the perfect plan of the Father. And God the Father was faithful unto him. He's faithful unto us as well, believer. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful. Look at the end result, verses 21 and 22. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. God is faithful. We can trust him. We don't have to sin to meet our needs or our desires. He has a much better plan. We don't have to cook up a solution because all we'll make is a bigger mess. But God is a perfect answer. We need to trust him. We look at David's experience in this psalm, and we think about the prodigal son. Both of them you would probably label as sadder but wiser. Except when you get to the end of it for David and for the prodigal son, you would say sadder but wiser but became joyful from the lessons that they learned. David recorded this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, for us to learn. Now certainly if you have, like David, taken a path away from the Lord, hear God's wonderful invitation to return, believer. If you don't know Christ, he's inviting you to place your faith and trust in him. But perhaps you are facing some temptation. Listen to the words of David. Wait upon the Lord. God has a perfect plan. Or if you're trying to solve a problem or in some problem that, like David with Saul, and I can't imagine what that was like day in, day out. But the problem was, as bad as it was, David's solution just was worse. as ours will be. Wait upon the Lord. We can trust Him. We have a wonderful God who is with us, near us. He will give life, and we can always trust Him. And whatever it is you're facing today, I hope that you'll trust in Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Lord, You are faithful and great. Father, You are imminent. You're always working. And, oh Lord, we love You for it. Father, I pray that for every person who's watching this, whatever it is they're going through, maybe wrestling with some temptation, Lord God, enable them to look to You and to realize that You have a better plan. Father, for someone who's going through a time of adversity or difficulty and concocting some plan to make it better, Lord, help them to learn from David. Their plan will only make it worse. May they instead walk in Your plan. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Help us through the rest of this day to walk with You and to trust You. And, oh God, to experience You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been good to be with you. And I hope that you do experience the Lord's guidance and care and love and fullness. And I hope that walking with Him today, that you do have a great day.